Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn
once again to the book of Ezra. This week we are in chapter 7. And I've titled the message, Hello, Ezra. Because we finally get to meet Ezra. It's been started the book here, and it's now in chapter 7 where we finally get to him. So let's look at verses 1 to 11. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzziah, son of Bukkai, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, some of the priests and Levites, singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the 1st month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message that you have for us. Each one of us needs to hear this message. And so, Lord, with your help, let us understand it. Help us to be challenged by it. And help us to live by it so that we can walk closer with you day by day. I ask and pray in our name. Amen.
Glad we get to say hello to Ezra here. In the first act, we were given a historical, theological account of the first exiles who returned to Jerusalem. Cyrus the Great had given them permission to return. And he gave us the history through the following rulers of Darius the first reign, Xerxes, and then we were given a sneak peek, a glimpse of Artaxerxes when Ezra kind of jumped ahead in talking about the opposition that exiles had faced, had experienced during their captivity. And so now, here in Act 2, Ezra is going to tell us about the second return of the exiles from Babylon.
Again, the ruler in Ezra's day is verse 1, Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And for him, Artaxerxes, his reign began in 465 B.C. You go, uh-oh. Oh, no. Here we go with the dates and numbers and stuff. And I am going to go through that real quickly, but the most important thing to take away from this is that a significant amount of time has passed. A significant amount of time has passed from when the first group went to the temple and completed it to where we are now in our story. And we see that the temple, back in chapter 6, was completed in the sixth year of Darius's reign, which began in 522. So it was completed in 516. And then we go back to Artaxerxes, and his reign began in 465. And from verse 7, we see that it was in the seventh year that they returned, the second group, and that puts us at 458 B.C. And so something from like 516 to 458, doing the math, it's 58 years. And we're going to round it up and make it 60 for easy math. And it was 70 years after the they were taken into captivity that Cyrus allowed the first group to return. And so we're looking at something like 130 years that Israel has been in captivity. And I know these numbers are a bit cumbersome, but here's the point. The temple had been built. They had finished that work. And it was fiesta time. So they went to church and they were worshiping. They were celebrating Passover. They were celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Most significantly, they were worshiping by the book, according to what had been written in the book of Moses. And so we want to remember that. So the question is, since then, what had been happening for 60 years? Was there a revival? Was there a renewal? Did they plant churches? Was there an explosion of new converts? Well, now this is getting ahead. You might want to flip over there to chapter 9. But here's what gives the reason and the motive behind Ezra taking this second group of exiles to Jerusalem. And it had to do with sin. Grievous sin. Ezra 9 says, after these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Well, that's quite a list of people that they did not separate. In fact, that's like the list of people that they actually joined. And so they had sinned. They had repeated the sins of their forefathers that caused them to be sacked and carried off into captivity in the first place. It's what had happened in the days of Joshua. Within one generation, the Israelites had forgotten about God, and they'd gone after foreign idols, marrying outside of their nation, marrying into these other foreign nations, and then serving their gods. Judges 3 says, so the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their God. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So word must have gotten back to Ezra. A similar report, maybe in more or less detail, but this is troubling news nonetheless. But why would he care about what was going on in Jerusalem? Why is he now entering into our story? Well, when we come to our text, we find that Ezra introduces himself by giving us his background, his heritage, his genealogy. And in verse 1, he says he comes from Sariah. In fact, he says that he is Ezra, the son of Sariah. But Sariah was the last high priest when Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar. And we were given this genealogy in 1 Chronicles 6, the genealogy, the line of Levi, this priestly line, which included Aaron. And it says, Azariah fathered Sariah, Sariah fathered Jehozadak. Jehozadak went into exile when the Lord sent Judah and Jerusalem into exile by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Sariah's son was Jehozadak, and he was the one who was carried off into exile. Remember, that's 130 years in the past. So Ezra is not exactly his son directly. Point is that Ezra can trace his line all the way back to Aaron. And it's significant that he lists Sariah as his father, the one whose son then was taken into exile. Ezra's not a high priest. He's not himself a high priest, but he's a priest. He's a Levite. But how could there still be Levites in Babylon? When Cyrus issued that first edict for the people to return, didn't the tribes of Levi and Judah and Benjamin return? Well, they did, but not everyone in those tribes returned. Those who initially returned, they came back. They were stirred by God. Remember, their hearts were stirred to return. But in God's divine purposes, it may have been that he had left some behind to be able to continue to serve and minister to the other Israelites from the other tribes who remained behind in exile. So it wasn't bad or wrong for them to be there. We have the examples of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who remained behind, and they were serving in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so God has his purposes, even in blanking out my sermon. All right, well, we're just going to have to go off memory then. Praise the Lord. So, we're talking about his lineage. We're talking about him being of the line of Aaron. And so, this is important for us to know because he has the authority as priest to undertake the duties that he will undertake as God calls him to. And so it says here that he's in the line, and in verse 6, he went up from Babylonia. So he went up, he went to Babylonia, and we're going to find here that Ezra introduces himself as a scribe. And what is a scribe? A scribe is one who would not only write the law or record the law, but was one who would study the law. But in these times, it was actually someone who would be used and serve in the king's court. And so they would be helpful in, like translation, giving reports of what the religion was, and so they would be kind of like this go-between, kind of like a liaison. And so he's a priest and he's a scribe. And in his office, he's going to lead his people, the second group of exiles, down to Jerusalem. Well, as a scribe, as a priest then, we can see that this is his job. And as part of his job, in verse 6, it says, he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And so, part of his job, he was skilled in the law. And being skilled in the law meant that he not only knew what the law was, but then you would teach the law. And so you would be, his role was to preach and to teach the law. And so maybe you're thinking today, well, that's Ezra. He's a leader. He's the leader, but he's a priest. I'm not a priest. But actually, the Bible says we are priests. Now, Jesus, he is our high priest. And Hebrews tells us that he is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that his priesthood is forever. There is no need for any other priest in the old sacrificial system. And so Jesus is our high priest, but then he allows us and privileges us and making us into a kingdom of priesthood, a kingdom of priests. And that's an amazing thought. So, although Ezra is a priest and he needed to be for this particular purpose that God has set aside for him, for us, we are too priests. We're also priests. And what does that mean? We don't go and offer burnt sacrifices or anything like that. But we serve God. We serve at His pleasure for whatever He calls us to. And so, we need to be skilled. We need to be skilled in the Word of God. Which means we need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God.
So, from our text, we see here that he's a scribe, and that he's skilled in the law. He's skilled in the law of Moses. But also, we find here that he is blessed. He is blessed and favored by God. So we see this here in verse 6. Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, the law of Moses, the God of Israel had given. And king granted him all that he asked. All that he asked, everything that he needed to be able to make this journey, to be able to do what God had called him to do, God gave him favor. It says, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Further on, we find that his arrival 4 months later was also because he was blessed by the hand of God. Verse 9 says, the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. For the good hand of his God was on him. He was blessed. He was a scribe who was skilled, who was blessed. Well, we see here that he also was a leader. He led the people from Babylonia to Jerusalem. And as we saw from chapter 9, we're going to see that he's a reformer. A leader who is a reformer. I say the word reformer, and maybe what comes to mind are the Protestant reformer. People like John Hus, Martin Luther, Calvin, Tyndale, John Knox, and so on. We think of these guys being reformers, Protestant reformers. And they were reforming and protesting the Roman Catholic Church. There's doctrines and practices like penance, indulgences. They weren't wanting to leave the Roman Catholic Church. They were wanting to reform the church. Well, in reforming the church, how did they reform the church? By what standard?
According to Scripture.
The standard is Scripture. Luther, in reading Galatians and Romans, understood that justification was by faith, not by works. And so he could see how the church had gotten off track, because they'd gotten away from the Scriptures. And we see it today. We see these other churches and denominations that are getting off track because they leave the authority of Scripture. In our readings and in
and Ezekiel and all the other prophets, we see that God caused judgment to come upon the people because they did what was evil in His sight. They did what pleased them in their sight, but in God's sight, it was evil. Here in the next few weeks, I think, maybe just next week, James White is going to have a debate against someone who calls himself a gay Christian. There are people out there who call themselves Christian and who are defining themselves by their sin. Now, if I was guilty of murder, I would not call myself a proud murdering Christian. Doesn't make sense. How is it that people can call themselves Christians while they outwardly participate in what they know to be sinful? If you read the scriptures, it's not hard to understand that. It's not that they don't understand it. It's that they don't agree with it. They don't agree with the word of God. And so, they choose to do otherwise. Well, the same thing has been going on here with Ezra and the Israelites in Jerusalem. They were doing their own thing. So word has gotten back to him. And he's going to reform the church. He's going to do it because he is skilled in the word of God. Because God's hand was on him. And so he was called to lead people. Well, maybe you're here and your life's going, I'm just a normal Christian. I'm just a normal Christian, and I'm not skilled in the Word of God. I know a little bit of here and there, but, that's your job, Pastor. Well, that's true. It is my job. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So you see, Pastor, it's you. It's on you. You're supposed to be the one going and preaching and baptizing and teaching and discipling. And you're supposed to teach everything that God commands. Well, guess what? That commandment is for you too. Because when I teach and disciple you, you become disciples who are then to follow everything that God commanded. Commands us to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. So, whether you recognize it or not, you are a leader. You are a leader. Maybe you're one who will lead somebody to Christ. Maybe you will witness, you will share your testimony. You'll talk about who Jesus is. And because they hear the gospel from you, from hearing you and watching you, they see that there's something different. Because Jesus died to save us from our sin. And His blood atones for us and satisfies the wrath of God that we have on our sins. That's good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Amen. And you can share that very simple message with your friends, with your neighbors, with your colleagues. And if the Lord, if His hand's on you and He grants you favor, you might have a brand new baby Christian who gets born. And guess where they're going to go? To learn more and to be nourished. They're not going to come to me. Now, you might bring them to me, but they're not going to come to me. They know you. So you believe them. You will make disciples. And then disciples will make disciples. And so, even though maybe you're not called to the office of pastor, maybe you're not called to the office of deacon, maybe you're not a itinerant preacher who goes out preaching all over the place, God has you where He has you for a reason. Well, God's hand was on him. He was right. He knew the law of human power. But verse 11 tells us that he was learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and the statutes of Israel. So he knew his stuff. But it wasn't natural. It just didn't happen. Yeah, this is the time of the year where there's a lot going on in sports. Little League World Series just wrapped up. The end of baseball season, so you've got the pennant races and you've got the playoffs going, leading up to the World Series. Football started, which, of course, Adam is grateful for. He loves football. And you might hear this notion that, wow, they just were naturally talented. They're just a natural at this. But I think if you were to ask most of these athletes, especially those who won championships or medals at the Olympics and so forth, they're not going to tell you, yeah, it was just natural talent. They're going to tell you it took a lot of hard work. It took dedication. Waking up at 3 or 4 in the morning to go practice and more practice and more practice and then recovery and just didn't happen. And that's what we find here. Verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He set his heart, he put his mind, he took the attitude, the approach that I'm going to study God's word. Put my mind to it. I'm going to put my effort into it. Let me tell you, if you want to know the word of God, you have to do more than come to church once a week. Once a week is not going to do it. Well, then how much, Pastor? How much should I read? How many minutes? Tell me. What if I told you hours? You know, my daughter, she recently got her license. And one of the things that she was to do when she got her permit was to practice, to have supervised driving practice. And I can't remember if it was 60 hours or something like that. But I tell you what, that girl took every opportunity she had to get behind the wheel and drive. It was not no mere 60 hours. It was beyond, way beyond. And she, when she went to take the test, we practiced parallel parking, making sure it was in an empty parking lot, and we practiced more parallel parking, we practiced at the testing center. In other words, she studied and was prepared not to just pass, but to do well. And she has a little card now, a license that says, State of Pennsylvania recognizes that she is able to drive. She has that skill. Why would they require her to practice? Why would they make her do so many hours before she could even take a test, a driving test? It's because they don't want to die. They don't want to get into a crash. They know. How can we think we can live our lives according to the word of God if we don't know the word of God? How can you lead your family? Husbands, how can you wash your wife with the water of the word if you don't know the word? Parents, how do you lead your children in the admonition of the Lord if you don't know his word? Students, how are you going to face the misconceptions, the false teaching that's out there that is required study? I know. I've been there. How will you stand on steady ground if you're not anchored in the word? And so I can't tell you how much to read your Bible. I can't tell you how much to study. I would just recommend you do it a lot. Do it so as to be one who is prepared. Scripture is given, is breathed out for correction, training in righteousness, so that every man may be equipped to do good works. So,
Ezra's a scribe.
He's learned. He's skilled. He's a leader. He wants to reform what's going on. And he has done it by setting his heart to study the law.
Well, also, he's also a genuine leader. He's genuine. He's not a faker. Because verse 10 continues to say, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and he set his heart to do it. So he didn't just... He didn't say, do what I say and not as I do. No, he walked the walk. He walked the talk. In other words, he obeyed the word of God. Now, partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. We need to endeavor to follow God's word and to do it wholeheartedly and fully, completely. We are called to be holy. Well, then we see then that Ezra set his heart to study the law, he set his heart to do it, and he set his heart to teach God's statutes and rules in Israel. And there is his determination. He was in the court of a king. He had a great position. Maybe he, because of his position, he had a pretty nice house. Maybe he had a wife, two carts, two donkeys. God had his man for his reason. And he didn't just say, hey, I'm going to risk it all. I want to throw away my career so I can go down and be with a bunch of messed up people doing messed up things. He said yes. He said, I'll go. And he recognized the hand of God was with him. God had blessed him to learn his word, to follow his word, and now to teach his word. Well, that's you and me. We are called to make disciples. And so we need to learn the word of God. The best thing you can do to prepare for whatever God has in store for you, whatever His will is for your life, the best thing you can do to prepare for that is to read His Word, is to learn more and more about this great God and Savior, who out of His great love sent His Son to save us from ourselves, from disobeying and breaking commandments. And so we are grateful and thankful. And I pray that the hand of the Lord is in your life. And I pray that you acknowledge that. Because you see, Ezra had to do his part. He just didn't say, all right, God, it's on you. I'm just going to go down there. You got to make it happen. He was diligent, and he did his part. And so we have to be responsible.
responsible Christians. Responsible brothers and sisters. Because we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our minds, with all our soul. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so may the Lord speak to you. And whatever He calls you to do. And then may we continue to glorify Him and worship Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word. We thank You, Lord, for telling us and teaching us about this man, Ezra. We thank You, Lord, because he is an example. He is a model for us. We thank You, Lord, for challenging us to learn and study Your word. By it. To walk in it wholeheartedly. So, Lord, we pray that You would bless each one here, God, that You would enable them to study and learn and memorize so that for whatever career, job, marriage, parenting, whatever lies before them, that they will be equipped to do Your good works which You call them to do. And may we give You all the praise and glory. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.